We left off last week on Daf the bottom of Daf Zayin and Aleph, and we are up to what I think is the last statement of Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbi Yosei. But I say last statement in the context of Agadic statements. And the Gemara says the following: The Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yosei, Kol Dibur Dibur Sheyatsa Mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Letova, Afilu Al Tanai Lo Chazar Bo. So any time God promised something that was good, even if it was on a condition, meaning, and the way some understand this, but I don't think that this is correct, is if God said, I'll do something X good for you, if you do Y, even so, lo chazar bo, God did not retract. Now, it's a very strange statement because it's not true. We know all over Tanakh, God made promises contingent upon the Jewish people fulfilling their end of the bargain. And when we didn't fulfill our end of the bargain, God didn't deliver what he promised. But I think that it's a question some of the Achronim I noticed asked, but I think that the question's not a question in the first place, because what is the example the Gemara gives? The example is Mimosha. Mimosha Rabbeinu. Shenemar, Heref Mimeni Ve'ashmidein. When Moshe was pleading with God at the time of the Egel that he shouldn't destroy the Jewish people, God said, Heref Mimeni, leave me be, I'll destroy them, and I'll make you Ve'esascha L'goy Gadol. I'll make you into a big nation. You'll be the replacement. In the end, obviously, God retracted from the punishment. He decided not to wipe out the Jewish people because of the Egel. And so then what happens? The Gemara says, Afilu hachi. So Afagav the boy Moshe Rachme Ale de Milsa Ubitla, even the remote Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to God, and God annulled the decree to destroy the Jewish people. Afilu hachi ukma bizare. Nonetheless, God fulfilled what he had said to Moshe and Moshe's children. Shenemar, and they quote Psukim from Divrei Hayomim, B'nei Moshe Gerashom ve'Eliezer. Moshe had two sons, V'nei Eliezer Rechavya HaRosh. Eliezer's oldest child was, name was Rechavya. U'v'nei Rechavya, later it says, Ravu Lamala. They multiplied greatly. And what does that mean? V'tani Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yosef says, Lamala Mishishim Ribo, more than 600,000. Now, how do you know that they were more than 600,000? Asya Revia Revia. The word Ravu is used in that pasuk we just read. B'nei Rechavya were Ravu Lamala, and Siv Hacha Ravu Lamala, Siv Hasam, Uvene Israel, Paru, Vayishritzu, Vayirbu. Okay, so therefore, just as in the beginning of Shmos, when it describes the Jewish people multiplying, that means they multiplied to 600,000, so to the children of Rechavya, the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu. So you see that God fulfilled his promise to Moshe, even though it was conditional. So the truth is, this is not similar to a situation where God promises X, and then if you do Y, and you don't do Y, but he does X anyway. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is God said the following: listen, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people, and I'll make you into a great nation. Now, it wasn't that, it was a condition. In order for God to be, you know, it wasn't that God said, well, I'll make you into a great nation on the condition that I destroy the Jewish people. God was suggesting, listen, you're worthy to make into a great nation. And even if I destroy the Jewish people, so it doesn't really matter. So you can replace them. Now that God decided to spare the Jewish people, nonetheless, he still, since he had a great idea of making Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, into a great nation in his own right, so God went ahead and did that. So I think that's really what the Gemara means, that when God said something, al tanai, not a condition of you do X, I'll do Y for you, but rather God said, you know what, I think I could do X if I happen to do that. Not because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do anything one way or the other. So God still fulfilled his promise to Moshe Rabbeinu, even though it wasn't necessary. It wasn't conditional so much, but it wasn't necessary. Okay. This generally fits in with a theme which is a little more complicated. Chazal have this idea, the Rambam cites this in the Laws of Yisodei HaTorah, where he talks about prophecy. And the way some Chazal understand this, it was the argument of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Yirmiyahu HaNavi was engaged in a machlokes with Hananiah ben Azur, I believe it was, one of the false prophets. And Hananiah ben Azur said that the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash would be coming back from Bavel. They would be returning from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael in no time at all. In other words, they were basically trying to persuade the Jews that everything they were doing was great and they, you know, and everything was going to be fine. And Yirmiyahu was telling me it's a disaster. We're about to lose everything. And so Yirmiyahu was engaged in a dialogue with Hananiah. I think it's in either Perichav Ches or Perichav Tes in Yirmiyahu. And what he says to them, the way Chazal understand it, is the following. If I say something that bad is going to happen and it doesn't happen, that could be because people did tshuva. Because if God says he's going to do bad, X bad to you, but you do tshuva, so God will retract it. But whenever God gives a nevuah, letova, for good, so God has to fulfill his end, even if you do bad subsequently. So there is certainly an idea that a davar hayotze mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu letova somehow can't be chozer. It's a little more complicated than that, but that understanding of what Yirmiyahu is saying to Hananya is the same idea that's embodied here in this Agada with Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. All right, so now we turn over to Daf Zayin Amud Beis. Now Rabbi Yochanan has finished, we have finished collecting the Agadic memories of Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbi Yosei. So now we're going to quote from Rabbi Yochanan in the name of a different Tana of Rabbi Yosei's generation, and that's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So the Gemara begins as follows. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai. Miyom Shebara Kadosh Baruch Hu Esa Olam. Lo Haya Adam Shekra'u La Kadosh Baruch Hu Adam. Ad Shebo Avraham. V'kra'u Kra'o. What's the Bach's correction? I can't even find my Bach. There's so many things here. Ukra'o. Ukra'o Adam. Shenemar Vayomar. Adonai Elohim Bama Ida Ki Irashena. So immediately, you know, when you have two of God's names in a row, as a general rule, we pronounce it Hashem Elokim. That's the way we do it. I'm not going to go into all the details now. There is one exception. If we were in shul, there are five exceptions, but only one of them made it into the liturgy. If we were in shul, the Ezer Hashem, this coming Shabbos, the second day of Shavuos, we would read the Haftorah of the second day from the last chapter of Habakkuk. And in the last pasuk, you have two names of God in a row. But there it's pronounced Elokim Adoshem, not Adoshem Elokim. And it has to do, you just look at the vowels underneath it. But bottom line is that here, Avram Avinu is the first one to refer to God, not by Yud Kai Vav Kei or Elokim, but by Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Now, just a word about these names. Elokim, Aleph Lamed, is the generic name in every Semitic language, in pretty much every Middle Eastern culture that has a Semitic language. Kael or El is the name for God. In Arabic, it's Allah. In Canaanite dialects, it was El is the name of the chief god of the Canaanites' pantheon. Obviously, it's a name that appears in Tanakh either as Kael or Elokim. The word itself just means power or might. We use it Ebelashon Chol in a secular sense to refer to judges of Ad Elokim. That's a Lashon Chol. So we have. There's also a word, I'm not sure if it's the same word, but it means yesh le'el yodi, which means I have the power. I'm not sure if that lamed is a prefix or not.
Harareel. Harareel.
Okay, or michamocha bo'ilim Hashem. It means the mighty ones. Okay, so that's the generic word for God. It refers to power. The name of the Jewish God, specific, the proper name, if you want to call it that, is Yud Kei Vav Kei, which has something to do, the way some of the Mefarshim on the Agada here explain, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which suggests God's being, was, is, always is, still is what you might describe, I think, as a deist approach. In other words, yes, God is eternal. God created the universe, but it doesn't speak necessarily about God's interaction with the universe, with humanity. Adnos, Adon, when you have a master, when you acknowledge a relationship, so that's already another step. It's not just God is powerful. It's not just God is eternal and beyond time, but rather you have a relationship with God. God is your master, you listen to God. So Avram Avinu is the first one to refer to Hashem with the shame of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Now here's where it gets very, very, very interesting. If you look at the pasuk that's quoted, and I'm going to take the opportunity here to bring up on my screen and share. I normally can't do this when we're in person. It's the only good thing, and it's a very, very tiny silver lining in the cloud, but I can bring up my Chumash. And I'm going to show you the psukim, the pasuk that was quoted, and the pasuk that wasn't quoted. And it's rather interesting. So the pasuk that's being quoted here is from Bereishis Perek Tesvav. I'm going to make my, I'm going to share my screen in a moment. I just want to make the fonts very big. So, and now let me share my screen. And if you take a look, I assume you can, oh, for me, I have to make this a little, change this a little bit so I can see it too. So if you look in, this is the perek that's well known as the Brisbane HaBesarim. Now, this happens, as we read this, the narrative, this occurs right after Avram Avinu's victory over the four kings, after his encounter with Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, and now it says, Achar ha-dvarim ha'ele, ha-yad dvar Hashem al Avram. Now, if you take a look in Pasuk Beis, you will see, Vayomer Avram, and then it says, Adoshem Elokim. And if you look at the spelling, there is Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That would appear to be the first place in Chumash where Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is used. Now, if you look back at your Gemara for a second, that's not the Pasuk that the Gemara has quoted. The Pasuk quotes Vayomar, Adoshem Elokim Bama Idaki Rashena. Now, if you just look down on your screen that I'm sharing, you will see where I'm going to highlight right here. Oops, no, sorry, I just lost you down. So if you go down here, after the first account, God says to Avraham, he says, listen, don't worry. Avraham says to God, what are you going to give me? Pasuk Beis. I'm childless. And who's going to inherit me? So God says, your chief servant is not going to inherit you. I'm going to give you a son. He's going to inherit you. And then what does God do? It says, he takes him outside and he says, Habetna shamayim osfara kochavim. Count the stars. Okay. Count the stars, and that's what your children are going to be like. I just always like to say as an aside, go outside in New York City in the middle of a regular night, count the stars, and you'll wonder whether God was blessing or cursing Abraham. All the light pollution, there aren't so many stars in the sky. But go out, go into the middle of the countryside and look at the sky in the middle of the night, and then you'll understand what the brachat Avram was. Now, what happens in Pesach Vav? V'hemin b'ashem, God believes Avram v'yachshev elo tzedakah. Okay, Avram had faith. Then, or whatever v'yachshev elo tzedakah means. V'yomer elav, then God says to Avram, Ani Hashem asher etzeisicha me'ur kastim, I've taken you out ur kastim to give you this land to inherit. And God says to Avram, V'yomer Hashem elokim b'mo idaki rashena, and then we will follow with the bris bein habisar. Okay. Now, the Gemara chose to quote Pasuk Beis, which is on top of the screen right here, rather than quoting Pasuk Ches. And that's a little odd, because
I suggest, Rabbi,
to identify the first place in Chumash or Tanakh that somebody calls God other, so you should have chosen the first one. And the question is, why is the second one chosen? Now, I want to add one other observation that I had never thought of, but I saw Tosas quoted from the Rashbam. So when did the first story take place? What time of day? Day or night is the better question.
Night.
Night. It has to be night. God tells him, go look by Yetzer Sochutza. He takes him out and looks at the stars.
Oh, yeah, of course. Right, at night. Okay.
Now, let's go to the next story for a second. God says, okay, Avram wants to know, how do you know we're going to clinch the deal? Vayomar Adoshem Elokim, which is the one we quote, Vamo Idaki Rashena. So God says, Take me an egla mishulashes, an ez mishulashes, an iron mishulash, two birds, cuts them in half, and then what happens? So the vultures come to try to eat the meat. God, Avram blows them away, shoos them away, and then it says, Vayihi Hashemesh Lavo. It's as the sun was starting to set, and a tardema falls on Avram, a deep sleep. And later, in it says, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayhi Hashemesh Ba. By then the sun had fully set, and then a fiery torch or an oven of fire passes through the two halves, the animals he had cut in half. So I don't get it. When did this take place? It was already night in the first part of the parah. So when is the Bris Ben Habasarim taking place? So those are the two questions that I'm going to put together. And now I want to take a look at what Tosos has to say. Take a look at there's only one Tosas on our page, on Zayin Amid Beis. Tosas says the following. Lo hoya adam shekro adam. First question, v'im tomar v'hoksiv baruch adoshem eloke shem. Right? So Noah, when he's blessing and cursing his children respectively, he said, blessed is Adoshem, the God of shame. So don't you see that Avram is not the first one? Noah is. So Tosus says no. B'yishlomar the hasam eno ba'alaf dalet shulashon adnos. Tosus, the questioner misunderstood. We pronounce the shem yud kei vav kei as Adonai. Why do we do that? So yud kei vav kei is actually what we call a kreyuk siv. We're familiar with kreyuk sivs normally when there's a little note in the margin that says don't read it this way, write it the other way. But if you actually look at the way kreyuk sivs are done, So the way most of our printings do a cray and a ksiv is that the letters are written as it's written, the ksiv, but the vowels under the word are the vowels of the word that you actually read, not the vowels of the word that's written. So if you look under the Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, what you will see normally are the following three vowels. You will see a shva, a cholam, and then a kamatz. Why do you see a shva, a cholam, and a kamatz? Well, the answer is, in the name Adonai, under the aleph is a shva, it's a chata patach, but it's really a shva, it's a patach with the two dots. Then under the dalet is o, a cholam, and then under the nun is a kamatz. And in fact, how do you know when to pronounce yud kei vav kei as Adonai, as opposed to the very rare cases, Elohim? You look at the vowels. Under Elohim, when yud kei vav kei is meant to be pronounced that way, under the yud is a shva, because there's a chataf segol under Elohim, right? It's not a segol, but a segol with two dots next to it. That's really a shva. And then the second vowel, like Adoshem, is also a cholam, but the third vowel of Elohim is a chirek. So under a yud kei vav kei that's supposed to be pronounced as Elohim, you will see shva cholam chirek, not shva cholam kamatz. The reason why they don't write yud kei vav kei always in the margin as a kreuksiv is because whenever you have a word that occurs that many times, they don't mark it as a kreuksiv, even though it is. In other words, the word is written one way, and we read it a different way. If you want another good example of this, take the word Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim appears hundreds of times in Tanakh. Almost every single one, I think except for the last few in Divrei Hayamim, is spelled the way the Aramaic is spelled, without a yud at the end, like Yerushalayim. No yud before the mem. Go take a look. You know, the first occurrence is Yerushalayim, and pretty much throughout Tanakh. But we always read it Yerushalayim, but they don't mark it in the margins because it's all the time. It's always done that way. And if you don't believe me that God's name is actually the original Kreuksiv, how do you know that you're not supposed to pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei the way it's written? So the Gemara in Kiddushin quotes based upon a pasuk in Parsha Shmos. God says to Moshe, Moshe says, who should I tell them has sent me? So God says to them what is might be a shame as well, Eheye Asher Eheye. And then at some point later, God says to Moshe, Zeshmi Le'olam, V'zeh zichri l'dor dor. This is my name forever, and this is my mentioning for every generation. So the way Chazal understand this is zeh shemi le'aleim. This is the way my name is, yud kei vav kei, but le'aleim, you're supposed to conceal it. V'zeh zichri, the way you mention it, is Adonai l'dor v'dor. That's how it's always deeply pronounced. And the Gemara uses the following expression. Lo kimo sha'ani nichtav ani nikra. In not the way I am written is the way I am read. That's ksiv ukre. Okay, so Tosafot says, coming back to our issue, one last note I always like to add. You know, there's a group of people who go around, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, some people might be shocked that I would pronounce it. You know, we don't say the Shem Hashem. But they didn't understand. They took the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. They're pronouncing it with the letters, pronouncing the yud as a J, but they've taken the vowels from Adonai. That's where that's where it comes from. That's not the pronunciation of God's name. We may or may not know what the vowels are, but it's not pronounced the way they pronounce it. So, okay. Anyway, so Tosafot says, Noach did not use the Shem Adonis. Noach used the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and therefore, that doesn't undermine the Gemara's statement here. So now Tosos, on the third line in our Tosos, asks the following question. The Imtomar, Amai Lomaisi Kra, Adoshem Elokim Mati Teili, Shehu Kosef Kodem. Why didn't the Gemara quote the first Pasuk, you know, the second Pasuk Beis in Perek Tesvav? Why does it quote the Pasuk that's four or five or six Pesukim later? So Tosos says the following. V'yesh Lomar, Shahaparshios Lo Nemru Keseder, V'ein muktam ha'me'uchar b'torah. The parshios are actually not in order. V'zeh ha'pasuk de'bein ha'besarim haya kodem l'chein. In other words, Perek Tesvav, which starts first with God's promise to make the Jewish people like the stars of the sky, and then God's covenant with Avraham, promising to give him the land, that came first. That's what Tosus claims. And that will explain why the Gemara cites the later pasuk, because that actually is chronologically earlier, and that's the first time that Avram refers to God with the shame of Adnos. He calls him an Adam. And now Tosis is going to bring an external proof, which is kind of interesting. V'chein sarach lomar al karchach. You have to say that. Sharei Avram haya ben shivim shana bebris ben Absarim. Avram was 70 years old at the bris ben Absarim. This is based upon Seder Olam. Seder Olam says that Avram was 70 years old when the bris ben Absarim was made, which is really, really interesting. It's really interesting, that comment to Seder Olam, because when did Avram make Aliyah? Anyone know how old he was? Rabbi Lichtstein, you're muted, but I see you're giving me an answer.
I hope the answer is correct. He was 70.
No.
80?
Ve'Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana
b'seisim ve'alan. Right.
He was 75, which means that according to Seder Olam, the Bris Ben Habasarim takes place before Avram makes the Eretz Yisrael. Now, but the problem is it takes place in Eretz Yisrael. God says, Lazarach ha'atenes Eretz Azos. So there is a tradition in the Medrash, and apparently it's also found in Qumran. I believe there's a Medrash that the Gra quotes, but we don't have it, that Avram actually made two trips to Eretz Yisrael. And the first trip was, I don't want to say it's the pilot trip, that's when the Bris Ben Habasarim takes place, when he's 70. And then he must go back to Haran. And then he leaves the next time when he's 75. There's still a problem here. But what Tosis is going to say, I'm not quite sure. There must have been somehow two trips. But now Tosis is going to prove that the first part of the Perek, which is after the war with the four kings, must be later. So far all he said is that the Bris Ben Habasarim took place when Avram was 70. But maybe the war with the four kings also took place when he was 70. So Tosus says, no. Tosus says, V'achar ha'dvarim ha'ele, nemar achar milchemes ha'malachim, ki d'peirush Rashi b'peirush chumash. Rashi says, what was that? Rashi, if you look at the beginning of Perek Pesvav, and you'll also find this very elaborate Targumim from Eretz Yisrael, have a long expansion, how Avram was worried after the war with the four kings that he had used up all his merits. And that's how God saved him in that war. And maybe he wouldn't have any merits. So God promised him, Al Pira Avram, Anochi Magen Lach, Scharcha Harbe Ma'od. You have so much reward, you don't have to worry about it having used it up. So that's what Tosfos is saying to me in Rashi. That clearly, Achar Hadvar Me'eleh, the first Pasuk of Perek Tesvav, is right after the war at the four kings. Okay, and then Tosfos says the following. Uvel Mechemes HaMelachim Haya Ben Ayin Gimel Shanim. Avram was 73 at the time of the war with the four kings. Sharei Kol HaYamim Shel Sedom Nun Be Shanim. Kedam Rinan beperakam de Shabbos, say mayhem Yud Bei Shanim Shavdus Kardala Omar, but Yud Gil Shan Misham Merida, the Yinishar Mi Yeshuva Chavav Shanim, Shahaisa Beshava. I'm not going to go into details. The Gemara in the first parak in Shabbos talks about how a Sodom lasted for 52 years. Tzohar, what Lot was pleading with the Malachim was Hine No Ha'ir Hazos Krova. That Tsoar was a little younger, so it hadn't sinned as much. Tsoar was not. It was 51 years old. Sodom and the sister cities were 52 years old. So based upon that, and Avram was, Uvafi Chasa, Haya Avram ben Tzadi Tesh Shanim. If Avram was 99 when Sodom was overturned, Sharei Haysa Aficha Shana Achas Kodem Shnol Yitzhak, it was 1 year before he was born. And Sodom had 25 years of warfare and 26 years of peace. So then, Seimehem Shishav Esrim Shana Lamafreya Shel Shalva Nimsa Sheben Ayin Gimel Shanim Haya B'Melchemes HaMelachim. Avram would have been 73 years old at the time he fought against the four kings, but he was 70 years old according to Seder Olam at the time of the Bris Ben Habasarim. Now, what I don't know, quite know what to do with this is it means that the War of the Four Kings also, according to Seder Olam, took place before Avram made Aliyah. In other words, it must have been on his first trip somehow. And in fact, I'm so worried about this, I didn't look it up, but I want to make sure I'm not making up a pasuk. And I'm pretty sure Avram was 75. It says that, I'm reading now, Avram ben chamesh shana b'shivim shana b'tzeisam echarim. I'm not making the pasuk up. So it means that not only was the Brisbane, you know, the Brisbane of Sarm, I can understand. You make a pilot trip, you meet with your accountant in Israel, you meet with your investment broker, you meet with the real estate broker, right? I understand you're trying to lay the groundwork. Said, but it sounds like, you know, the war with the four kings, saying that was before Avram was really in his permanent settlement, and Lot had to be there already, right? Lot had to have gone with him then, because Lot was captured in the war with the four kings. You know, unless you say that the war, they weren't captured from Eretz Yisrael, but I think it's pretty clear from all the place names where Avram fights them, he's fighting them in Eretz Yisrael. So it's very, very hard to understand the Medrash and Seder Olam. That's hard enough. But to say that the War of the Four Kings was when Avram was 73, that's very difficult. Rabbi Lichtenstein.
I think I recall the Rambam in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah when he speaks about Avraham discovering God. He says he was 75.
Okay. I don't remember. I think
I'll
it would
it.
Be... by the way, my bet would be, if it's not there, it's in the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, actually. But I don't remember.
All right. Hilchos Avodah Zarah, yes.
When he gives the whole story of how Avodah Zarah develops. I think that's where, if it would be 75. Okay.
So he's not relying on the Seder Olam at all, the Rambam.
Correct.
He's relying on the Chumash.
I'm going to reach for my Rambam as well. I happen to have this volume here.
Pull it up on the screen.
That's a great idea. In fact, we could. I mean, that's. Thank you, Josh. All right, get the Rambam. I'll share it as soon as I pull it up. It doesn't. Avodah Zarah. All right, let me put up Perek Aleph. Let me share. Okay, and then I'll just pull my trick here. So I'm going to look for the word Shivan. All right, so the word Shivan doesn't appear here. Let's see.
We need Rav Lichtenstein of Olav HaShalom.
Okay. It looks like it would Uven Arbaim Shana. It's right here. 40 years old. And let me just see the note Hagos Maimonios. But there's a medrash that says he was 3. Right? That's the one everybody knows. Because the medrash, the basis of the medrash of 3 is Ekev Asher Shama Abraham Bekoli. Avram lived 175 years. The gematria of Akev is 172. So he recognized God for 172 of the 175 years. Okay, so it's early enough. The Rambam could work with Seder Olam. So anyways, that's what Tosa says. Tosa says the reason why the Gemara has taken the later pasuk in the Perek is because the second part of the Perek actually takes place before the first part of the Perek. And then he says something, and that's why he says, Ulekach, I'm sorry, Osa Parsha, so I'm sorry, Imkain. What for the words Imkain? Imkain, Haisa Parshas Bein Habasarim, Kodem LeParshas Achar HaDevarim, Shaloshanim. The second part of the Perek is 3 years earlier than the first part of the Perek. The Osa Parsha Misayemes Vayashaveha Lo Tzedaka. The Min Bashem Vayashaveha Lo Tzedaka. And the next part of the conversation is when God starts to talk to him, that's already a totally different story. Ulekach, that's why the Gemara Hevi Oso Pasuk Debame Eida Shumokdam. It brought what is a later pasuk in the Perek because it is chronologically earlier. Now, Umizem Miyashev Rashbam, Debamakom Echad Mashmach Shaya Laila, Dechsivus Fark Hakochavim. Rashbam, this explains Rashbam's question. In the first part of the Perek, it sounds like it's night. Avram's told to count the stars. And then, Ubasar Hachiksiv, Vayihi Hashemesh Lavo. It was as the sun was setting, mashmashayom. It sounds like it was still day. Elavadai shmamina the shnei parshiyos same. It's two separate stories. The labavasachas nemru, they weren't said at the same time. V'ein mukdam umeuchar batorah. A very, very clever resolution. The truth is, I'm a skeptic of it in the following sense. If I had to answer the question, and I don't have Tosfos Bekiyos of Tosfos, I would have just said it's a printer's error in the Gemara. The Gemara just said Vayomar Hashem Elokim, and then the printer added in out of memory Bama Idaki Irashena instead of adding in Matitein Li Vanocher Lecharivi. That's what I would have said. I said because when you see stuff in the printed text, you don't know that that's actually especially the way Pesukim are quoted, it's our mistakes. It doesn't mean the Gemara had a different text than the pasuk. It just means the printer was sloppy or the scribe was sloppy. That's what I would have said. But Tosos uses this to reinforce his idea that the second part of the parsha actually is chronologically precedes the first part. Okay, fine. So that's what the Gemara says, that Avram Avinu is the first person who seems to establish this recognition of a relationship with God. Not just that there is a creator of the universe and who's eternal, but someone that he is a servant to, that he has a relationship with. Okay.
Rabbi, maybe a support for Tosfos is that the second part says Ani Hashem Asher Hotzeiticha Me'ur Kastim, as opposed to Hotzeiticha Me'charan.
Do you want to suggest that by the Bris Bein Habasarim,
he was?
You want to suggest that he's actually going from Ur Kastim, not from Haran?
If he had already left Haran, then he you would have said, that you, I mean, Yashar Tzeticha Mecharan, La'aretz Hazot. So maybe he was still on the way. He was in Haran at the time.
Okay, I mean, I hear, look, you know, I'm sure you know the Midrashim, Ani Hashem Asher Tzitzei Boir Kastim, and even without the Midrash of the Kishonation, even without that, one could argue that even though Terach stopped in Haran, the primary journey was clearly meant to go to Eretz Canaan. Even Terach, right, Terach takes Avram and Lot and wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, to Eretz Canaan, and then for some time, Vayavor Haran Vayishvu Sham. So Avram's birthplace is Ur Kasdim, so I don't know if that's necessarily support, but I hear. Okay, so now the Gemara concludes just this Agada. The Gemara says the following on the fifth line. Amar Rav, Af Daniel lo nene ela b'shvil Avram. Even Daniel, when he prayed to God, Daniel prays to God because the Korban has happened, the 70 years have passed, the way he calculates it, and God still hasn't redeemed the Jewish people. So Daniel is praying to God, and in the process he says, "Shenemar v'atoshma lokeno tfilas avdecha be'al tachanunav." Oh, please listen to the prayer of your servant and to his beseeching. V'ha'er panecha al mikdashcha hashamim, and show your positive countenance on your destroyed temple or your desolate temple. Lema'an Adonai. That's the way it says. Lema'an Adonai. It doesn't say Lema'an Chami Boile. It should have said, Daniel's talking to God. So why all of a sudden does it say Lema'an Adonai? He's talking to God. So Ela Lema'an Avram Shekra Ha'adam. It's a shorthand that on behalf of Avram Avinu. Now the truth is we do have, this is not unheard of in Tanakh, where you have a switch where someone is referred to third person, especially with God. Just one example which piques the Medrash's interest, the El Moshe Omar Ale El Adoshem, and Perach of Dalid of Parshas Mishpatim, the first pasuk. And to Moshe he said, Ale El Hashem, which doesn't make a lot of sense. God is talking. It should be Ale Eli, which is an expression which is found, Ale Eli Hahara. But there it's God speaks, God said to Moses, Ale El Hashem. So sometimes you will have within the verse this switching from direct speech to third person, which is probably the pshat here as well. But the Gemara sent there in Mishpatim, if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says that Mitatron, who's one of the angels who's got God's name, he's got four letters, the Tetragrammaton, he's the one who said to Moshe, Ale El Hashem. That's why it's not the subject of El Moshe Omar, he said, is not God, but it's this angel Mitatron. And here, the Gemara reads it as Leman Adonai Bishvil Avram, who called God by that name. Okay. All right. So now the Gemara comes back to the sequence of Rabbi Yochanan Mishim Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishim Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai.
Excuse me, Rabbi Weider.
On the ninth line down. Minayin she'ein meratzin lo la'adam b'shas kaso shenamar pana yelecha vani chosilach. How do you know you're not supposed to try to appease a person when they're still steaming angry? The answer is we learn it from Moshe. God says to Moshe, "Panai Yelechu, let my anger pass a little bit, and then I will talk about granting your request." I mentioned last week this agada is also found on Daf Zayin Amud Aleph in the name of Rabbi Yochanan B'Shem Rabbi Yose, and I mentioned that Tzlach, who says yes, apparently Rabbi Yochanan heard this tradition both in the name of Rabbi Yose and the name of Rabbi Shimon, and he had quoted on different occasions that way, and it wound up in each of these two collections. Okay, now the Gemara continues. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Miyom shebara kadosh baruch hu esolamo, lo haya adam shehoda la kadosh baruch hu, ad shebasa leav hodatu, shenemar hapam udeh hashem. Ray is the first one to say thank you to God. It's kind of interesting. Avram has a relationship with God. God makes promises. Avram does lots of good things. But you don't see Avram say to God, thank you, God. Leah is the first one that says, Hapam Odeh Es Hashem. One of the interesting things about this word, and I'm not sure what the answer is, but there's clearly a relationship, is the word Lahodos has two meanings. One is to thank, and one is to confess. So I'm not sure. I think that, and there are certain midrashim I've seen that kind of link the two. I mean, they just give examples of Hoda'ah with both. And I'm not sure what exactly the relationship between giving thanks and confessing or admitting is. It's something that at least bears some thought. I'm sure if Rabbi Lookstein never gave it as a drasha at some point, he probably either has a drasha or will give a drasha in the future with it. I don't know what the answer is, but there's something there. Okay, now, because we've been talking about Leah and giving her son a name, the Gemara goes off on a little tangent. Reuven, she calls him Reuven. And note, by the way, that the difference between, by the way, Reuven, Shimon, or Levi versus Yehuda, and a number of the Rishon Macharon point this out, is Leah gave the first three names based upon things that happened or would happen. Right, Ra'ah Hashem ba'oni, God saw my suffering. Shimon is Kishama Hashem, and Levi is Atapam Yilave Ishielai. God my husband will now be attached to me.
Yeah.
But Yehuda Pamodes Hashem has nothing to do with it. It's only her chance to express her gratitude. Now the Gemara goes back and says, Reuven. Why does she name him Reuven? Now the truth is, we know why she names him Reuven. The Torah says, "Ki ra'ah Hashem ba'oni." But Chazal weren't not satisfied with that. So Reuven, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amra Leah. Leah said, "Reu, ma bein bnei lavan, bnei leven chami." See the difference between my son and my shver's, my father-in-law's son, Esau. The ilu ben chami, my father-in-law's son. Even though Esav willingly sold his firstborn right, nonetheless, that's the proof. See what is written about him. Esav resented Yaakov. Even though Yaakov bought it from him, Esav was a willing partner when he gave up his bechorah. But, Esav complained bitterly when Yaakov took a bracha that Yaakov should have been entitled to because Esav sold the bechorah. The ilu b'ni, but my son Reuven, af al gav the al karche shakla Yosef lebechay ruseimine. Even though Yosef took Reuven's bechorah against his will, dichsib. And how do you know that Yosef received the bechorah from Reuven? The pasuk is in Divrei Hayamim, and it's an interpretation of the pasuk in Vayechi where Yaakov quote unquote blesses Reuven. When he says, Pachas Kamayim al Tosar, when he says that you will not get more, so the Pasuk of Devarei Yamim says, Uvechalale Yitzue Aviv, when Reuven profaned the bed of his father, Nitana Bechoraso Levnei Yosef. His Bechor was given to the children of Yosef. That's why Yosef got a double portion, Ephraim and Menashe. And Afilu Hachi, even though Reuven never voluntarily gave up his Bechor, Lo Ikane Be. He wasn't jealous of Yosef. And how do you know? Dichsiv. Right? When it came to Mechiras Yosef, the one brother who was there, who tried saving Yosef, who did save Yosef from them killing him, and they throw him into the bar, it was for the purpose of Reuven trying to save him. So even though Reuven should have been resentful of Yosef, nonetheless, he wasn't and instead tried to save Yosef. The Mefarshim point out, of course, that the Medrash is anachronistic. And Leah, they don't assume that Leah was a prophetess. She's not mentioned as one of the seven Nevios. The Gemara Megillah, I think on Daf Yadalit, said there were 48 Nevi'im and seven Nevios for the Jewish people, those who left behind some legacy of Nevuah. And Leah's not listed amongst one of them. She gave the name. The Gemara is just interpreting on the subsequent history. Because remember, at the time Reuven was born, Reuven, number one, hadn't violated hadn't profaned the bed of his father. And number two, when Reuven saved Yosef, Yosef hadn't been given the Bechorah yet. Yosef is only given the Bechorah on Yaakov's, essentially on Yaakov's deathbed. The Atosh Nevanecha Hanoladim Lechaber Mitzrayim Adboim Elachem Mitzrayim Elihem Ephraim Nashek Reuven Mishumain Yuli. That's when Yaakov gives Yosef the Bracha, literally the last days of his life. So obviously, Reuven is just a way of, it's a drasha. Okay. And once we've darshaned Reuven, that was the name of Rabbi Elazar. So Rabbi Elazar's Rebbe has to get in here. Rus. Why is Rus called Rus? My Rus, I'm a Rabbi Yochanan. Shezochsa v'yatsa mimenu David, sherivahu lahakadosh baruch hu, b'shiros v'sishbachos. Rus is called Rus because her descendant David was miraveh. I don't know what a good English word is for it. It means not to sate. We talk about yir v'yun mideshan beisecha. Right, it means to, I don't know, I'm not sure what a good English word is. but it was a sentence. Inundate. What?
To inundate.
Inundate. Okay. Inundate in a positive way, the way you would make something fruitful and luscious. So that's what David did. David was Mirava Kodesh Baruch Hu with Shiras Vesishbachos, thus her name Rus, which again, of course, Rus was a Moabite woman, maybe a Moabite princess. I doubt she's the daughter of Eglon, according to the tradition of the Medrash. I doubt he named her Rus, according to the Pshat, because she would eventually beget David. Okay. And now the Gemara has one last comment on this before they go back to Rabbi Yochanan, the name of Shimei Yochai, which is Minolan Dishma Garim. How do you know that the name somehow causes a person's behavior? So Amar Rabbi Eliezer, the Amar Kra, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Lichu Chazu Mifalos Hashem, go see the wonders of God, Asher Sam Shamos Ba'aretz, that God has placed destruction or desolateness in the land. Al Tikri Shamos, Ella Shemos. The idea that somehow the name ends up leading to an outcome. I feel like there's a passage in, I want to say it's in Dan Ariely's book, about who talks about the connection between names and things that happen. I don't remember. It's worth, I don't know if Marshall's here, but Marshall's the kind of person probably who would have read that and probably dig it out. So I should probably look, but he talks about this strange phenomenon, which may just be coincidence. I don't remember. One interesting story, the Gemara in Yoma, in the last parak, tells about the Shemos. The Gemara says that Rabbi Yose and Rabbi Yehuda were not Dorei Shemos. They weren't Dorei Shemos of a person. You tell me your name. I don't care if your name is, you know, Larry or Yankel or whatever else it is. It doesn't make a difference. That's who you are. Rabbi Meir was Dorei Shemos. Rabbi Meir paid attention to a name because he thought that the name somehow might reflect the character of the person. So the three of them came to an inn, and the innkeeper's name was Kedar. And Rabbi Yose and Rabbi Huda took up lodgings, and they gave him their purses, their money to put in his safe. And Rabbi Meir kept his money for himself. He didn't give it to him. And the next day, they came to leave, and they asked Kedar for their money. And Kedar said, I don't know what you're talking about. So they had no recourse. They had no witnesses. So they go on their way, trying to figure out what they're going to do. And they asked Rabbi Meir, so first they get it back. I think they get it back. And this is a famous story, because I think this is the Gemara says that I think Mayim Achronim Hargu Es HaNefesh, that the failure to wash Mayim Achronim caused someone to die. Because what happened was, they followed Kedar to his place of work, and they saw that he had, I think, lentils for lunch. So they went back to his wife and said, your husband told us to give us back our bundles of money. And as a simon, he said, told us to tell you that you gave him lentils for lunch. And had he washed by a machronim, they wouldn't have been able to see what he had eaten. And so she gives him back the money. When Kedar comes back, he kills his wife for having given him back the money. I believe that's the end of the story. But in that Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yose ask Rabbi Meir, how did you know not to give him his purse? So Rabbi Meir said, because his name was Kedar. Ki dor tapuchos hema banim loinum bam. The pasuk in Parshas Hazinu, which means literally because they are an upside down, perverse generation, right? Unfaithful children. So that's where the name Kedar is. I think they also asked him, I didn't look this up recently, how come you didn't say anything to us? He said, it's Choshesh. I don't know for sure that he's a thief. I also just happened to see this weekend, I was looking, the new issue of Tradition came. And I believe that Rabbi Bleich has his survey of halachic literature. He's on part two or three of DNA evidence in halacha. And he's talking about Mamzeris. And if I'm not mistaken, he mentions Derech Agav there, that there was a tradition when a child who was born was a Mamzer, they would name him Kedar with this very same pasuk in mind. I have to go back and look at what it was, but it was kind of interesting. So anyway, that's what the Gemara says, that Rabbi Meir was Dorei Shemos. And here the Gemara is consistent with that theme, that the Minolan Dishma Garim, how do you know that the name somehow contributes? So the answer is, Asher Sam Shemos Ba'aretz. Okay.
Just for the purpose of a little bit of enlightenment, you mentioned that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi were all named for feelings that Leah had about her relationship with her husband, and Yehuda doesn't seem to have it's just related to thanks. So I did think about this. With Yehuda, all she said was, thank you, God, because she felt she had enough. She had four sons, and that's a very, very big bracha. And once she felt she had enough, vata'amod miledes, she stopped having children. That okay. Until you can say Dayenu, you don't say Todah. Once you can say Dayenu, you say Todah.
Very nice.
Gratitude is when you feel, I don't have any more coming to me. I've gotten more than I should have already. Thank God.
So that idea that you're suggesting is already stated slightly differently by Rashi. Rashi quotes, I think, in Chumash, and he quotes it here from the Medrash in Brachos Rabbah, which is, again, the matriarchs, at least Rachel and Leah, are not counted amongst those who are prophets. But somehow she knew that Yaakov was going to have 12 sons, 12 shvatim. So yeah. When she had three, that was her equal share. Mind you, of course, at that stage, Yaakov only had two wives. He hadn't taken the shvachos yet. Again, you can't ask chronological questions and anachronisms about a medrash. And then once Leah has a fourth son, since she says, I've gotten more than my share. Okay.
Yes.
All right. So now the Gemara continues on the second really wide line in the Gemara at the end. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishimar B'Shimon Ben Yochai. Kasha Tarbus Ra'a B'Soch Beiso Shel Adam Yoser Mimochemes Gog U'Magog. Strife in a household is more difficult than the war of Gog U'Magog, which you might call Chevle Mashiach, the pangs of the Messiah. How do we know that? Because it says, Shenemar, Mizmor LeDavid, this is a psalm that was created, recited, Bivarcho Mipnei Avshalom Beno, when he was running away from his son Avshalom. When Avshalom rebelled and David had to flee Yerushalayim, so this is when this was composed. And Uksiv Basrei, and it says in that psalm, Hashem Marabu Tzarai, God, how great, how manifold are my enemies, Rabin Kamim Alai, so many have risen up against me. V'ilu Gabe Mochemes Gog U'Magog, with respect to Gog U'Magog, when David sort of memorializes that, or I should not commemorate, but predicts that in the future, in I think the second psalm in Tehillim, Ksiv, Lama Rag Shugayim U'Lumim Yegurik. What's everybody making such a tumult for? The Ilu Marabutz Arai Luxiv, and that psalm, the David doesn't seem to be all worked up, even though it's the eschaton, even though all the kings are coming to wage war. David says, "What's the big deal?" But when he's running before his child Avshalom, it's Hashem Marabutz Arai Rabim Kamim Alai. So Tarbusra, when there's no Shalom bias, that's worse than all of the external difficulties that come. When there's Shalom bias, you can deal with all of the externalities. Okay. Then the Gemara presents an interesting statement dealing with that Mizmor. We're on a brief tangent. Mizmor LeDavid B'fnei B'varchol B'nei Avshalom B'no. Mizmor LeDavid, the Gemara says, it's a song. Kina LeDavid. It should be a eulogy, a lament. What is a Mizmor LeDavid? Mibayilei. So Amar Rabbi Shimon Ben Avishalom. A person against whom there is a debt, he's going to have to pay. If I had to give a kodem shepra'o, before he has to pay it back, la'achar shepra'o sameach. Before you have to pay, you're worried, you're anxious. Once it's been paid off, you dealt with the suffering, you dealt with the pain, and it's over. I kind of and analogize this to two siblings fighting, two young brothers who are fighting, and one brother did something bad to the other one. He gave him a zetz, and now the other one, so he's now living in fear. The other guy's going to get me back, and his other brother says, "I'm going to get you." When his other, he never knows what the other brother's going to do. He could hit him hard. He could hit him not so hard. Once his other brother hits him, let's say he didn't hit him so hard, he's grateful that it's over. Now I know the zetz that I was going to get. So what is it? Why is this a mizmor? Because David was afraid of much worse, and it turned out it was over. Afkan. David, Kevan Sha'amar al-Kadosh Baruch Hu, when Nasan told David, after the parable of the sheep, after the story with Bathsheba, Hineni mekim alecha ra'ami beisecha, I am going to cause evil to rise up against you from your household. Haya Atzev, he was very anxious. He was very, very nervous. Amar Shema Eved Omamzer, who maybe it's going to be an Eved or a Mamzer, Delo Chayis Alai, who will have no compassion upon me. However, Kevan Dechaza to Avshalom, when he saw it was his son who, Sameach, then he realized it was only his child who was more likely to have compassion on him. Mishum Hachi, Omar Mizmor. I find this to be a very interesting Gemara because there's a note in the side. It may or may not appear on your Gemara. Omar, it says, Stam Broad, the Rachim al Abba. Most children have Rachmanis on their parents. Some parents would debate that particular point. In fact, that's not the way the Gemara usually thinks. The Gemara in Psachim, in the first parak, points out, it's in Sanhedrin also, that when someone tunnels into your house, even though you don't know, they're a Baba Machteres, even though you don't know for sure that they're going, that their intent is to kill you if you stand up against them, you're allowed to assume they're going to come to kill you. That's one situation. And the Gemara speaks about a different situation where you're not allowed to kill the person unless you know that they're gonna kill you. And the Gemara resolves the contradiction by stating it depends whether it's av ala bain or bain ala av. If it's the father who has tunneled in, the bain is not allowed to kill the father unless he knows the father would kill him, because rachme av ala bain, a parent, the chazakas would not do that to a child. So he should assume his father, if he confronts the father, who's the burglar, his father's not going to kill him. His father will run away. But in av ala bain, when it's the bain who comes in, the father can't necessarily assume that. And the truth is, in this story also, Avshalom was trying to kill him. The best you could say, maybe, is that Avshalom might have been even more ruthless. You know, Avshalom might not have hesitated. The reason Avshalom ultimately falls is because he delayed. He had an opportunity to get David. Achisophel said, go after them today. He listened to Hushai. Maybe Avshalom was a little soft because it was his father. I don't know. But the Gemara is a little difficult because at the end of the day, maybe how could Avshalom have been worse than an Eved or a Mamzer? Not really sure. Okay. Anyway, but that's what the Gemara says. Mishum hachi Omar mizmar. That's why David describes it as a mizmar. Okay. So now the Gemara begins and says the following. Next section: the Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Mutar Lisgaras Perishaim BaOlam Hazeh. When you encounter people who are evildoers, you're allowed to start up with them. You're allowed to be machlokas with them. You're allowed to tell them that they're doing is wrong, even if it's going to create machlokas. Shenemar, Ozvei Sora Yehalalu Rasha, Vishomrei Torah Yiskaruvam. Those who abandon Torah, Yehalalu Rasha, they praise wicked people. But Shomrei Torah, those who keep Torah, Yiskaruvam, they get into machlokas with them. Tanya Nami Hachi, we have a braisa that teaches the same lesson. Rabbi Dostoy Rabbi Maton Omer, Mutar Lehiskaros Pirshaim Baolam Hazeh, Shenemar Ozvei Sara Yahalu Rasha, etc. And then, V'im Lechoshcha Adam Lomar, if someone whispers to you, says, but yeah, but V'hoksiv, Al Tischar Bamareim, Al Tikaneba Oseavla, don't strive with those who do evil, don't be jealous of those who perpetrate iniquities. And Marlo, when that person says that to you and says, don't start up with them. And Marlo, Misha Libo Nokfa Omer came. That's someone who has his own problems with self-confidence, right? He thinks that someone himself who's a sinner who feels that he can't rebuke the Russia because it'll be hypocritical. But really the right thing to do is to start up. And what does it mean that Al Tischar Bamreim of Al Tikane Ba'ose Avla, so Al Tischar Bamreim, Leos Kamareim. Al Tikane Ba'ose Avla, Leos Kose Avla. What it means, don't be jealous of them, means don't strive to be like them. But if you want to start up with them, of course you can start up. The Omer, a similar pasuk, Ayikane Libcha Bachataim, Kiim Beiras Hashem Kaleyom. The people you should be jealous of, the people you should want to be like, you should want to emulate, are those who are God-fearers. So that's what both the Braisa and Rabbi Yochanan say. Now the Gemara says, wait, is that true? Inni, v'ha'amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak said, im ra'isa rasha shasha misacheches lo. If you see a wicked person who's being extremely successful, everything seems to be going his way, al tisgarebo. Don't start up with him. That's not the place to get involved. Shenemar, now they're going to quote the pasuk from Tehillim, Yochilu drachav bichol eis, his ways will be successful at all times. Velo od, elish azocha bedin, he's going to win in a court case too. I don't know if that means that the justice system is corrupt if he's so successful. How do you know? Shenema maro mishpatecha minegdo, that his mishpat is so far beyond you. He's going to win if you get entangled with him and you wind up in court, he's going to win. Not only that, but he's going to watch in the downfall of his enemies. So basically, your goal is to stay out of his way. And Shenemar, how do you know that? Kol Tzorerav, all of his enemies, Yafiach Bahem, he's going to blow them over. So the question is, are you supposed to start up with the Russia, or are you not supposed to start up with the Russia? So the Gemara is going to give a series of possible ways of resolving it. First answer of the Gemara is, Lo Kasha, Habamili Didei, Habamili Dishmaya. If you're talking about things that are Ben Adam Lamakom, so then it's appropriate to rebuke him. However, if you're talking about his own personal matters, then don't get involved with him if it's political matters or things like that. If it's religious matters, then tangle with him. Otherwise, don't get involved. That's one approach. Second approach is, even by issues of religious nature, still, you don't always get involved with the Russia. It depends. The lokasha, habara rasha shasha misachek eslo, habarasha she'enasha misachek eslo. It depends. If you see this Russia, everything's falling his way, don't get involved. Don't even get involved rebuking him. You're going to come out on the short end. Now, based upon the second answer, what you might conclude is that the way they are resolving the contradiction, the only time you should ever get involved fighting with the Russia is over Mili Dishmaya. Remember, the first teretz was to distinguish, you get involved with Mili Dishmaya, not Mili Da'ala. And then the second teretz is, no, even in Mili Dishmaya, sometimes you don't get involved. And then the Gemara now quotes a third teretz, which is, they're both cases, but you don't get involved with a Russia, shasha misachek eslo. You can get involved with a Russia who's not being successful at the time. But so when do you get involved? When do you not get involved? Velo kasha, habit tzadik gamor, habit tzadik sheno gamor. If a person is a tzadik gamor, then they don't have to worry. If a person himself is not without flaws, so then don't get involved with a Russia shasha misachek eslo. And they quote the pasuk, the Amar Avuna Ma'idichsev. It says in Chavakuk, Lama Sabit Bogdim Tacharish Bevala Rasha Tzadik Mimenu. O treacherous ones, why do you look when a Rasha swallows up a Tzadik Mimenu, someone who's more righteous than him? The Chirasha Bolei Tzadik. Is that true that a Rasha can swallow up, can injure, can destroy a Tzadik? V'Hoksiv Hashem Lo Yazvenu Biyado. God never abandons the Tzadik to the Rasha. Uchsiv lo yunela tzadik kolon. Bad things don't happen to the tzadikim. So the Gemara Saravuna says, no, ela tzadik mimenu bolea, tzadik gomer ena bolea. When Chaval Kuk says, bivala rasha tzadik mimenu, he's more righteous than the Russia, but he's not completely righteous. So the third answer is, you can start up with the Russia if you want, but even if he's a Shah Misachek Eslo, but if you're not a tzadik gomer, don't start up with a Russia who's doing really, really well. And the Gemara gives one final answer. We'll conclude with this, which is hard to see. Now, if everything is going his way, then you don't get involved with him. The difficulty in this teretz is that this answer was already given earlier, right? The second answer of the Gemara was, it depends whether he's a Russia who's everything's going his way now or not. The reason why this answer is probably repeated is because the earlier Gemara suggested that you don't get involved with a Russia in Mili Didei, only in Mili Dishmaya, only when it's truly religious matters, but if it's Mili Didei, you stay out of it. And then the Gemara said, as a second answer, even within Mili Dishmaya, you don't get involved with a Russia who's being very successful. Mili Da'alma, Mili Didei, you don't get involved with any Russia. So what the Gemara is coming back in this Lance answer is to say, you know what? Forget the distinction between Mile Dishmaya and Mile Didei. There is no distinction between spiritual matters and non-spiritual matters. If you're dealing with a Russia who's not Mishah Misachek Eslo, then you're allowed to start up with the person. If you're dealing with a Russia who's the Shah Misachek Eslo, it doesn't matter what the issue is. Don't get involved with such a person because you're not likely to be successful. Okay. I'll just note that, and I don't know why this, I didn't see it discussed anybody here. I don't know what it means to be misgareb, Bereshayim exactly, because there is a mitzvah of tochacha. There's a mitzvah of rebuke. And presumably it shouldn't be mutter liskaris. If what you're doing when you're misgara with a Rasha is rebuke him, it's a mitzvah chayat tochiyah. And even if the Rasha is super successful, why should there be no mitzvah chayat tochiyah? So the Gemara doesn't really explain that. I would assume that the Gemara is operating in a framework. There's a Gemara in Arachin that talks about the mitzvah of tochacha. And I think Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon, I forget who says which, one of them says that I'm not sure that there's anybody in this generation who knows how to give rebuke properly.
And the other one, Rabbi Akiva.
Okay.
I think it's Rabbi Akiva.
The other one, Rabbi Tarfon, said, I'm not sure if there's anybody in this generation who knows how to receive rebuke properly and not as receptive to it. So that reflects at least the reality of most of our world. In such a world where people are not capable of doing tochacha, if you want to step forward and do something, you have to do it only if it's going to be productive. And maybe that's what the Gemara is actually discussing. Okay.
Probably two word issues.
Yes.
Titchar sounds like the Hebrew word tacharut. So is compete a good definition for titchar?
It might be, but it's a sense... It's a sense of enmity. I don't know the modern compete. Hebrew it's sense.
Tacharut is a race, or it could be competition.
Right, so
you can compete in business with them.
It's a competition, right. Really, with bad blood. Not it's not we're both, you know, we're playing a basketball game and we might like each other, but we're just playing in a contest.
And also, so the word also will be related. Also, Shaha Mesacheket sounds like a time, as in like an astrological time, like the time is good for him. Does that?
It could very well. It might have. It's possible. It has astrological connotations. I mean, we would translate. You know, I guess you might say the stars are shining favorably upon him, or something like that. So it could be that is its etymology. I'm not sure, but that makes sense. Okay.
We wish you a Chag Sameach.
That's my job. I want to wish everybody a Chag Sameach. Everybody should continue to be safe and to be healthy. And I, once again, I look forward to the. I hope that there's a possibility. This is the first or second of 10 shiurim on the new link, and I hope that we don't have to finish those out. And I can see everybody in person. But until next Sunday, I hope everybody has as a Chag Sameach. Everybody should continue to be well.
Thank you. Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.